Job, in the midst of the troubles that he was having, confidently proclaimed, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And you and I, each one of us, regardless of how many trials that we're going through, we can be just as confident because our Redeemer lives. It's the same Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Now, redemption is an interesting concept. It's not something that came about because human design or the plans of human in their own society. No, redemption comes from God. It's defined by God, and He showed the Israelites how they were to implement it and how they were to execute it. He defined redemption the way He did for specific reasons. So what I want to cover today is, how is redemption defined in the Bible, and what does it mean for us to have Jesus Christ as our Redeemer? So let's start off with defining what redemption is. As a general definition of redemption, redemption is the paying of a price in order to regain possession of something that has previously been lost. You have to pay a price to get something back. But it's interesting, as we look at this in a broader sense, redemption leads to restoration. Now, as redemption was defined in the Bible, as we look through it, we look at the examples and how God defined it and so forth, there are three facets that comprise what we look at as redemption. Redemption's provided restoration in the following ways. The first one is that something lost had to be restored by paying a ransom price. The second aspect was that a broken relationship could be redeemed and restored through reconciliation. And then the third item, a loss could be restored through redemption only by a kinsman redeemer. Now, we'll look at all three of these in more detail as we go through this, but those are the three main facets that we find in the definition of redemption. So let's take a look at these in greater detail. The first one, restoration through redemption comes by paying a ransom price. This facet of redemption talks about both people's lives and property. And we also see an example that the paying of this restoration price, the ransom price, is done on the part of both God and men. This wasn't something that God said, "Israel, here you do this." He's telling them, "I'm doing this too. And this is what I want you to do as a reminder of what I'm going to be doing for you." So first we see that a ransom price is paid to redeem lives. Again, God didn't do this just for Israel. God Himself was engaged in paying a ransom price. Probably the most well-known of these is when God brought Israel out of Egypt. You see a number of examples of Him bringing this up in Micah. He says, "I redeemed you from the house of bondage." Well, when He redeemed Israel from the house of bondage, what price did He pay? What was the ransom for that? The Israelites' freedom was bought with the lives of the Egyptian firstborn. And what's interesting about this example, with God paying this price, is that with this act of redemption, God demonstrated that He would also pay a redemption price with the life of His own firstborn. It foreshadowed that action that He was going to be taking. There are other examples too. Let's go ahead and turn over to Isaiah chapter 43 and verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 43, verses 3 and 4. We see here in this passage that God says that he redeemed Judah from the Babylonian and Persian empires. What we don't think about often, but it's right here, is that God actually gave other kingdoms to Cyrus in place of Cyrus continuing to hold Judah as captive. Let's read that, Isaiah 43, verses 3 and 4. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Consider what that shows us. God is willing and is telling us that he will intervene in the affairs of men so that he can redeem those he calls his people. It gives us a clear example of that. We also see, we're not going to turn there, but we also see that in the future. God will once again redeem Israel to bring them in from the lands where they had been scattered. We can see examples where humans can redeem a life. One example is, we're not going to turn there, but if you want to look at it further, in Exodus 21, here's a situation where an ox, which was known to be aggressive, thrashing its head about, is very aggressive, so it gores somebody, and the person whom it gored dies. So the owner of that ox, knowing that that ox was aggressive, would have to pay for the death with his own life. However, the owner's life could be redeemed for a ransom price if the family of the deceased would allow it. So he could pay a ransom price to gain back his life, which was forfeit because of the action of his ox. Going back to the example of Israel, consider what happened here. When God saved the firstborn of Israel when they were in Egypt, as a result of that action, all the firstborn belonged to him. Yeah, they were saved from death. But God clearly said, the firstborn are mine. Those firstborn were redeemed and returned to their family because God took the Levites to serve him as a payment for the firstborn of all the other Israelites, both the children and the animals. You can see that in Numbers 3. Let me just read part of that to you. God says, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. So God took the Levites to serve him as a ransom price so that the firstborn for the rest of Israel could be returned to their families. And as a reminder to Israel of what God did do in Egypt, the people were required to bring forth the firstborn and sacrifice those to God. Again, God said, look, I brought you out of Egypt. The firstborn are mine. Therefore, from now on, you bring your firstborn to me. But there was a catch here. The firstborn of the animals that were clean, they would be sacrificed at the altar. That price was paid. But what about the children? And what about unclean animals? You couldn't sacrifice them on the altar. God forbade it. And so what they would do is the life of the children and the life of the unclean animals were redeemed by paying a price of a clean animal and making that sacrifice to buy back the firstborn. You can look at that in Numbers 18 when you want to. But again, It's a situation where humans pay a ransom price in order to restore a life that had been forfeit. What we find here is that redemption is a form of rescue and deliverance. We'll see a lot about this in Leviticus 25. We're not going to turn there just yet. But there is a situation which would arise in Israel that if someone had to sell his possessions, God stipulated that if the person was able to redeem it himself, then he was allowed to do so. He could pay a price and regain what had been lost to him. Now, in this case, a person was able to deliver himself out of bondage. But what would happen if the person couldn't do that? If he couldn't come up with the funds or whatever in order to pay that ransom price? Well, God made sure that that was taken care of too. The aspect here is that someone else could pay the redemption price and gain their freedom. And so this concept of paying a ransom price helps us to understand that redemption is frequently a type of deliverance. Something had been lost. By paying this ransom price, it's now delivered back to where it belongs. And in the cases where a person was in bondage themselves, not just a property, but if they were in bondage themselves, when that ransom price was paid, they were delivered. They were rescued from their situation. So that gives you a little more detail about the first facet of redemption. The second one we discussed was talking about redemption through reconciliation. This act of redemption goes over the concept of restoring a broken relationship. You think about our own interactions. Sometimes we say and do things which damage the relationship we have with someone. And so in this case, this type of redemption, a price is paid to restore that relationship between two parties which has been damaged or, worst case, has been completely lost. So consequently, in order to restore that, to bring it back, a price has to be paid so that that breach, the breach in the relationship, is covered over. Now we see this concept illustrated by the Hebrew verb kaphar, K-A-P-H-A-R. Strong's reference number is H3722. The verb kaphar means literally to cover. But figuratively, it's also used to convey concepts like reconciling, forgiving, and atoning. The Bible demonstrates three situations in which a price is paid to restore a relationship. One situation is where there's a damaged relationship between two humans. And probably one of the most famous ones goes back to the account of Jacob and Esau. I mean, talk about a damaged relationship. Esau wanted to kill his brother. Years later, as Jacob was coming back, remember what he did. He divided his troop up into two groups. Some of his wives and children went this way, some of his wives and children that way. But even ahead of them, he sent flocks and herds, hoping to use them as a ransom price to appease his brother Esau. He's thinking to himself, and we see that in Genesis 32, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterwards I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So by sending these flocks and herds ahead of him as a gift to Esau, Jacob was paying a price, hoping to appease or to cover over that breach in the relationship that they had with each other. We also see a situation where humans pay a price because relationship with God has been damaged. A lot of times you'll see, particularly like fellowship offerings, humans bring an offering to God at the tabernacle, and with that sacrifice, they restore their fellowship with God. And so we see in those examples that the atonement was made for people in order to restore their relationship with God. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 21 and verses 8 and 9. We see this taken to a different level here. Deuteronomy 21 verses 8 and 9, we have the account of a situation where someone's found dead out in the country between two villages. Nobody knows necessarily how he died, but he died. His blood was shed. So now what do you do? Because obviously, this is a sin against God. And it's a sin that occurred in Israel. Deuteronomy 21, verses 8 and 9, as we break into this, describe what happens here. They determine which village was the closest one. And so the leaders, the elders of the village that was closest, would take a heifer, sacrifice it to pay a ransom price as a means by which they can restore relationship with God. Deuteronomy 21, verse 8, "Provide a tomer, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, and do not lay innocent blood to the charge of your people Israel. And atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood. And so you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord." So when the heifer was killed, when that price was paid, it was understood that God would provide the atonement for the breach in the relationship between Israel and God. But let's take this a step further to a larger level. The Day of Atonement, which we'll be observing in 2 days, was established to foreshadow when God would pay the ultimate ransom price to reconcile the lost relationship between himself and humanity. In Hebrew, the day is called Yom Kippur. Kippur is a word that is derived from the word kafar, to cover. It's a day of covering. And so what we see here is that God established the precedent of providing atonement for the people because our sins have damaged our relationship with him. And so a price has to be paid to cover that breach in the relationship. And atonement is part of redemption. As we see at the end of Leviticus 16, where the ceremony on the Day of Atonement is spelled out, "This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins." So paying a redemption price through atonement brings about a reconciliation and restores a broken relationship. So that's the second facet of redemption. Now let's look at the third one. Redemption could only be provided by a kinsman redeemer. Now, to understand what's behind this, we need to go back a little bit and understand what God did as he brought the Israelites into the promised land. When he brought them into the land of Canaan, although the land belongs to God, there's no doubt about that, he allowed the land to be possessed by the tribes and the families as an inheritance. You can see that spelled out in Numbers 33. Now, since God was the one who divided the land according to the families, the land was to stay in the possession of the family it was given to. God spells that out. Let me just read this to you from Numbers 36 and verse 9. There's no ambiguity here. This is clearly from God. It says, "Thus, no inheritance shall change hands from one tribe to another, but every tribe of the children of Israel shall keep its own inheritance." That's straight from God. There's no passing of hands from one tribe to the other of an inheritance. Now, God knew that there would be situations that would arise where someone would have to sell himself, or actually better put, they have to lease their land to someone else. So God provided instructions that if this were to happen, a close relative, a kinsman redeemer, would have the right to pay a redemption price to secure what was lost and return it to the family. This wasn't a situation where the buyer could say, hey, sorry, you know, a deal's a deal. You sold it, it's mine now. No, redemption was a right established by God, and it had to be honored. We'll see this spelled out in Leviticus 25. But as bad as it was where someone might have to sell or lease their land to someone else, to a different person, you could get to a situation where your poverty became so great that you actually had to sell yourself. And so he would have to sell himself into servitude as a servant. Again, remember, God specified you cannot buy a fellow Hebrew as a slave. They sell themselves as a servant. But then God also said, he gave instructions that a kinsman redeemer had the right to pay a price to restore that person to his family, to buy back the selling of himself as a servant. Let's take a look at that. Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 and verses 47 and 49. Now, if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin in his family may redeem him. Or if he's able, he may redeem himself. Again, redemption was a right. It wasn't an option, it was a right. And if someone couldn't redeem themselves, then the nearest kinsman would be the one who would be doing this redemption, who would be the one paying the price to restore that person. This redeemer was the one who is responsible for restoring the rights of another person, or personal or property rights. And what we see here in reference to this action, the redemption by the kinsman, is the Hebrew word goel, Strong's H1350. That's the primary word used to describe redemption by a kinsman redeemer. We'll come back to this later to see why that is important. Now, again, because of how God allocated the inheritance, the redeemer had to be a kinsman. He had to be someone in the same tribe. As we saw, God gave land to each particular tribe for its inheritance, and that inheritance was to remain in the tribe. We won't look at it in detail, but remember the example of Zelophehad's daughters. He had 5 daughters, no sons. And they basically came to Moses and said, hey, what's going to happen here? Are we going to lose the inheritance? So they were allowed to choose who they could, who they wanted to marry, but their husband had to be in the same tribe so that their inheritance didn't pass to a different tribe. Likewise, when a person was redeemed, the redeemer must be a kinsman in order to restore the redeemed person as a free person within the family. Now we get to the point where we're talking about, well, which kinsman? Well, God specified that it was the kinsman who was most closely related to. And we can see this example illustrated when we turn over to Ruth in chapter 4. The role of kinsman redeemer fell first to the kinsman who is most closely related to the person needing redemption. Prior to Ruth chapter 4, in chapter 3, let me just read that to you or talk to you about that a little bit. It's the middle of the night. Boaz is in the threshing floor. It's dark out there. He kind of rolls over and stirs or whatever, and all of a sudden he realizes, there's somebody down here at my feet. And so he says, who are you? Well, it's Ruth. And she answered, I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Close relative here, he means you are a kinsman redeemer. So what was Boaz's response? Well, now it's true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I am. He knew that there was an order. So let's pick it up here in Ruth chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. What did Boaz do? Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. Then he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Boaz wanted witnesses. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. So the man he's talking to here looks at him and says, well, he said, I will redeem it. So basically, he says, yeah, I can do that. I'm able to do that. But then what happened? Verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And a close relative said, I can't redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. I don't know why this would cause him problems. But all of a sudden, even though he was able, suddenly he's like, no, I don't really want to do this. So as we look at this account, we see the responsibility of kinsman redeemer falls to the closest relative. Now, since Boaz wasn't the closest relative, he deferred to the other man first, as is right, as was specified by God. That man, while he was able to redeem the property, decided that he's not willing to risk it. So then the duty fell to Boaz, who was next in line. Why does this matter? Well, as we look at this, as we look what the responsibility is of a kinsman redeemer, we see the word goel, again, the actions of the kinsman redeemer. Three things have to apply to someone who's doing the redeeming. First and foremost, the redeemer must be related. He must be of the same family. Secondly, the redeemer must be able to pay the price. Doesn't make any sense if he wants to redeem something for himself to go into debt and have to sell himself to someone else. So he has to be able to make that redemption, to pay that price. And thirdly, the redeemer must be willing to pay the price. And we see here where the man wasn't willing. So then it fell to Boaz. There's one other duty of the kinsman redeemer that God defined, which you don't hear about very often. but it's still important that we recognize it and we understand how it's going to apply. If a relative had been killed, the death was to be judged for whether it was a murder or an accidental death. You can look at this in Numbers 35. If it was judged to be a premeditated murder, then the avenger, the kinsman redeemer, had the duty and the responsibility of destroying the one who brought death to his family member. Numbers 35, we see God says, the avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. So that gives us a better understanding of the facet talking about the Redeemer being a kinsman. So now that we've gone over all this, maybe, hopefully, we have a better understanding of how God defined redemption. So what? What does that mean to us today? Because this is something that took place millennia ago. How does it still apply us today? Well, let's start by recognizing where redemption comes from and recognizing why we need to be redeemed. First and foremost, redemption comes from God. Turn over with me, if you would, to Psalm 49 and verses 6 and 7. What we see here, as we look at Psalm 49, verses 6 and 7, is we realize that neither we nor any other human being is going to be able to redeem us from our bondage to sin. We've sold ourselves to sin. Nobody else can redeem us. Psalm 49, verses 6 and 7. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. You could be the richest person in the world. You can't redeem anybody else because of sin. You can't free them from the bondage to sin. And if a rich person can't do this, where does that leave us? We certainly wouldn't be able to. If we're to be redeemed, it has to come from God. No place else. Our redemption comes through Jesus Christ by what he's done for us. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 3 and verses 21 through 26. Well, 21 through 25. Romans chapter 3. Look what Paul writes here about redemption and where it comes from. Romans 3, starting in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, as an atonement, by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Our redemption is through Jesus Christ. His redemption comes from God, nobody else. So how is it that Jesus can be our Redeemer? Well, as we've examined redemption as practiced in ancient Israel, remember that we saw there are three facets of redemption that God established. And when the Word of God became Jesus Christ here on earth, what he accomplished provides redemption through all three of those facets. Nothing was missed. all that was covered. Number one, a ransom price was paid for our release to buy us back. But again, the question is, why do we need to have someone pay a ransom to rescue us from our current situation? Turn over to Romans chapter 6 and verses 16 through 19. We are part of a society that is created by Adam's disobedience. And as part of that society, we all have sinned against God. And in doing so, what have we done? We've sold ourselves to sin, and we've become its slave. Look what Paul writes here in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. We obeyed sin. We sold ourselves into bondage to sin and death. Paul wrote that we've all sinned. And we know that the wages of sin is death. And even if you've only sinned just one time, you become captive to sin and death. And again, as we've seen earlier, we can't redeem ourselves. Not like the situation in ancient Israel where someone was able to earn enough money, they could buy back their land or they can buy back their servitude and come back to the family. We can't do that. We don't have that ability. Because we have become slaves to sin, there's nothing that we can do that would pay that redemption price. Matter of fact, the only option that we have available to us to free ourselves from sin, Paul makes it very clear. Let me read to you Romans chapter 6 and verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. If you die, you're not going to sin anymore, are you? But that's not really an option that we want to consider, is it? Not really a great choice. Since death is the only option that we have available on our own, to be freed from sin and still be alive, we need someone else to deliver us from this slavery. And I think we can all relate to what Paul wrote in Romans 7. Verses 23 and 24, let me just read that to you. The anguish here, and we've all felt it. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who indeed? Well, we can be thankful that God has planned for that. God has planned for a deliverer. God knew that humanity would need to be redeemed, and he planned it before humans were ever even created. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, according to God's plan, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus Christ is our deliverer. And those under the law need to be redeemed because, again, any violation of the law is sin, which puts us into bondage to death. The problem is not the law. The problem is our violation of God's law. So we see that Jesus Christ paid the redemption price for us. And he did that, one, by how he lives his life here on earth. And because of how he lived his life and because of how he died, he paid that debt for us. He paid that price to redeem us, to restore us. Paul says to Galatians, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That curse wasn't done away with. The death penalty wasn't just blindly set aside. It still had to be paid. And it was paid by Christ for each and every one of us. He dedicated his life to living fully by God's law, every aspect of his life. And in doing so, he served both God and mankind. As Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2:14, let me read that, cutting into the context here, talking about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He lived his life as a perfect example that we look at that and emulate that. And as Jesus himself said, Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And having lived his life perfectly, completely in accordance with God's law, at the end of that life, he sacrificed it through his shed blood. He paid that ransom price for our lives. His blood blots out our sins and removes that penalty against us because he paid the penalty for us. We have redemption through his blood. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer because he's paid the ransom price to redeem us from our bondage to sin and to death. Secondly, looking again at the points of redemption, Jesus is our atonement offering for reconciliation. God foretold of a time when he would annul or cover over the agreement we have with death. Wait, what agreement do we have with death? Well, when we sold ourselves, when we sinned, we sold ourselves to sin, and we made an agreement with death, because the wages of sin is death. But God states in Isaiah 28, verse 18, your covenant with death will be annulled. It's wiped out. It's no longer in force. And your agreement with Sheol will not stand. Isaiah 28 talks a lot about what God is going to be doing with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone of our redemption. God's going to restore the relationship with him that we've lost because of our sin, because of our covenant with death. God talks about laying a cornerstone. We know that cornerstone is Jesus Christ, to provide the atonement that we need to have. Peter quotes Isaiah 28 to confirm that Christ is that cornerstone. Paul also confirms it in Ephesians. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone and the foundation of our redemption to restore our relationship with God and to become part of his family. And why do we need that reconciliation? Let's go over that again. Our relationship with God has been damaged because of what we have done. We've chosen to sin against God, and that sin separates us from God. Let's turn back to Isaiah. First, we'll look at Isaiah chapter 50 and then verse 2. And then from there, we'll go down to Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 2. Look what God is asking here. Isaiah 50, verse 2. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Where do we see the answer to these questions? Isaiah 59. Starting in verse 1, Isaiah 59, verse 1 through 3. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perversity. Not only does the sin that we've committed separate us from God, but as Paul states in Romans 8, our sin actually causes us to become enemies of God. Entirely broken relationship. This is why we need his reconciliation. In Leviticus 16, we see an outline of the ceremony that was to be performed on the Day of Atonement. That foreshadowed what Jesus Christ was going to be doing. He's our high priest, but he's also represented by the goat that was chosen for the Lord. The blood of his sacrifice is what reconciles us with God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll see an explanation of this. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verses 11 through 14. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And while we're here in Hebrews 9, let's drop down to verses 24 through 28. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Jesus Christ paid the reconciliation price with his blood to cover over the breach in our relationship with God. When we accept that sacrifice, when we strive to put sin out of our lives, we become a new creation.
with a new relationship with God, one that is without the breach caused by sin. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer because through His sacrifice, that breach is covered over and we can be reconciled in our relationship with God. Third facet of that is Jesus Christ is a kinsman Redeemer. Remember, we talked about three things. Has to be a kinsman, has to be able to pay the price, and has to be willing to pay the price. Jesus became our kinsman. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 and 8, 5 through 8. Paul states here, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." To reinforce that, let me read to you Hebrews chapter 2, and verses 10 through 12. "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one." They're the same family. "For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." Jesus became our closest kinsman. Secondly, he's able to pay the redemption price. He lived a life without sin. And when his life was sacrificed, it was blameless. Because of that, because he is the creator of mankind, he was able to free us from our bondage to sin. Peter mentions how he committed no sin. He was without blemish and without spot. And that's referred to elsewhere. If he had sinned even once, he could not be our Redeemer. But because he lived perfectly according to God's law, made it possible for him to pay that price for us. So not only was he able to pay the price, but he was willing to pay the price. Let's take a look at what he has to say over here in John chapter 10 and verses 15 through 18. John 10, verses 15 through 18. "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I laid down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." He's willing to. Even knowing the agony that he's going to go through, he's willing to lay down his life for us to pay that redemption price. "I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father." And there's one other aspect of the kinsman redeemer we talked about, and that is as the avenger. Under the influence of Satan, we've all sinned, which causes our death. So in a sense, Satan has murdered every one of us. And it's been no accident. He's done it on purpose. Matter of fact, Jesus refers to Satan as a murderer from the beginning. And yet, what's going to happen? We see in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 that Jesus is going to prevent Satan from doing this anymore.
He's going to destroy the works of Satan. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil himself has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So on our behalf, Jesus will avenge us against Satan and destroy the one who has brought harm to the family. Let's turn over finally to Isaiah chapter 44 and look at verses 22 through 24, because you can see in the Bible that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. But there's something significant here that most don't comprehend. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 22 through 24. God says here, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forests and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. Redeemed, Redeemer, used in this passage, comes from the Hebrew word goel, the actions of the kinsman Redeemer. So what this tells us is that God pays the redemption price for us, not because we're slaves or servants that he wants back. No, he paid the redemption price because we are part of his family. He's telling us that he is our closest relative. He has made it his responsibility to buy us back so that we can return to the family inheritance that he's reserved for us. Do we fully appreciate what he's telling us here? By the very way in which God defined redemption, he is declaring, you are my family. Redemption is paying a price to regain something that has been lost. The redemption provided for us by Jesus Christ is based on the redemption practices that were established by God for ancient Israel. Those practices involve payments for reconciliation and the payment of redemption price by a close relative to free someone from the bondage. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 through 17. Because what we see here in chapter 2 in these verses is a summary of what God has done for us as Redeemer. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Inasmuch then, as his children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of people. What do we see here? We see in this passage the fullness, utter complete fullness of the redemption that Jesus Christ provides. He brings reconciliation with God. We see that in verse 17 with the word propitiation or atonement. He becomes our kinsman. Verse 14 and verse 17. He's able and willingly pays the ransom price to free us from bondage. We see that in verse 15. And finally, he avenges our death that comes from sin. We see that in verse 14. Jesus Christ fully served as our Redeemer by completely fulfilling every facet of redemption for us, each and every one of us. Redemption isn't just some religious concept. Redemption is God telling us, you have been enslaved. You are my family. I will pay the necessary price to bring you back to me as my sons and daughters, to restore you to the inheritance I have reserved for you. We have the opportunity to accept that redemption, which can lead us to salvation and to the kingdom of God.